All righty. Joshua chapter 1, please. We have looked at the charge that God gave to Joshua. And I divided it into four. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
You're a good man. We saw divine access, divine authority, divine ability, divine assurance. We're going to step from verse 5 into verse 6, and we're going to see the command from God. Now, I want you to fix on this word for a second. I want you to understand that the Christian life as we know it, the Christian walk, is not arbitrary. Arbitrary means you can take it or leave it. You can do it or you can not do it. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, it is not arbitrary. It's not a choice. The Word of God uses the word command four times in the next seven verses. It's a command from God. Let's read the verse. 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance." Now that's an important word. I'm going to come back to it in a moment. "As an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now do you remember this morning I told you one of the things I'm going to try to get you to see is to be a better reader? Look at the word father. Someone tell me what they see there. How discerning are you? Somebody, put your hand up. Don't speak out because I won't know where the voice is coming from. Take a shot, somebody. Tell me something about that word that you see there. Matt?
It says fathers.
You hit it. It's plural. You see, we think of Father Abraham. It's not just Father Abraham. It's plural. I want you to see, young people, how precise, how exact the Word of God is. So tuck that away. I'm coming back to that in a minute. I'm going to finish reading it here. "To your fathers to give them, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is in that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you?" There's the word. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That is verse 9 and 10. Wherever you go, that's 9. 10 says, "And Joshua," here's the word again, "commanded the officers of the people, saying." Then you see it in verse 11. "Pass through the camp and command the people." Following God is not a choice. He's rallying the people to cross the Jordan River. He commands them. He doesn't suggest. He doesn't give them little guidelines and little prompts. He commands them. This is the language of Scripture. Then we see in verse 13, "Remember the word that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land." Command, 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 command. And the command is primarily to be strong and courageous. That expression we find in verse 6, 7, 9, and 18. Verse 6 says, Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and, remember I told you the modifier? Very courageous. Then we have it in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. And then lastly, at the end of the chapter, verse 18, it finishes with this instruction. Only be strong and of good courage. Four times he uses the expression strong and of good courage. Four times he uses the expression command. This is not for weak Christians. This instruction is for those who want to get down to business, who want to be serious, who want to go on for God, who want to know, what is it that you need me to do? God, I need to know what it is you want me to do. I've had people come to me and say, Clifford, you tell me what God wants me to do. I said, well, I can't really do that. I might want to, but I can't really do that. God's word will tell you what to do. Now, I can help you a little bit, but at some point you have to come to the conclusion what it is God wants you to do. And then it's dependent upon you to be obedient to that command. There's no shortcut. There's nobody holding your hand. Mom and Dad can't hold your hand. The Spirit of God tells you. Part of what it means in Romans 8:16, the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The Spirit of God speaks to you. The Spirit of God gives you confidence. That's what the word witness carries with it. And what he's saying, the Spirit of God gives you confidence, courage, strength. It's part of what God gives us by way of enablement. I hope I'm not using words that are confusing you, and if I do, I'm going to try to define them as I use them. Enablement simply means ability. Ablement. The ability. He gives you the ability to do what it is he asks you to do. Some of you think that God is some big old meanie who demands you to do something and then says, we'll see how you... we're going to see how you make out in this task. He's not trying to see you fail. He wants to see you get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, more able, more able, more able, more like him, more like him, and more like him. That's what he's after. That's what we just sang about. That we would become more like him. That's what he wants to see. So that's why he uses stronger language here. It's very important that you understand. I'm repeating myself, but it's critical. This is not an option. This is not for some Christians, but the rest are excused. No. That's a lie from the enemy who will say to you, oh, you're doing just fine the way you are. If you speak up, you're going to lose a friend. If you take a stand on that, you're going to lose this. You're going to lose that. Young people, when you have God, you don't lose anything. He commands them to be strong and courageous. And then he gives us three reasons in this passage, which I just read for you, three reasons why they should be strong and courageous. And the first one is the one I mentioned to you a moment ago about the word fathers, as Matthew showed us, with an S. More than one. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but I do want you to appreciate how precise, how accurate, how exact the Word of God is. Now, I'm saying this because, as I said to you this morning, I started 20 years ago teaching this passage. I checked my notes. 1991, the first time I sat down with Joshua 1:1, and I said, I got to figure this book out 20 years ago. And I'm learning things every day. And this S on fathers, I only saw that about 4 or 5 months ago. I never saw it before. I said, well, wait a minute. There's an S there. That means it's not just Abraham. The patriarchs, the fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means there must be a promise to all three. Because he says in our passage, verse 6, which I swore to their fathers. God says, I swore to them, meaning I told Abraham, I told Isaac, and I told Jacob. If that's true, then I must have verses for that. So I went and found them. Let me very quickly show them to you. Turn to Genesis chapter 13, please. Very quickly, because I don't have very long. I don't want to go over time while we flip pages, okay? So if you don't get there when I start reading, just listen rather than keep flipping. Genesis chapter 13 is the first promise, and no surprise, it's to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, verse 14 and 15, and the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants. For how long? Anybody? What does it say? How long?
Forever.
Speak up.
Forever.
Forever. It's a long time. Does that include today? Yeah. Yeah. Somebody going to take that land away from them? Nope. They're not. Forever. That promise is to Abraham. If we went to Genesis 15, we'd find another promise to Abraham. Verse 7 and 18, I'm sorry. If we went to Genesis 17, you'd find the same promise of the land given to Abraham in verse 8. But I want you to turn to Genesis 26, please. Just to shorten this up a little bit, Genesis 26. It says in verse 3, speaking now not to Abram, but to Isaac, that's Abraham's son. Sojourn in this land, verse 3, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give all these lands, which I will perform the oath, which I swore to Abraham, your father. And we just read the verses. Genesis 13, 15, 17, 18, promises to Abraham. Now he says to Isaac, Isaac, I'm promising you the same promise I gave to your father, Abraham. Now that's two of the three fathers. There's one more. Genesis 28, please. A couple pages over. Genesis 28, verse 13. Speaking now, no surprise, to Jacob. 28:13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Now he's speaking to Jacob. So we have a literal verbal promise. As he says in Joshua 1, Joshua, I'm asking you to do what I promised hundreds of years earlier. I'm adding that in as a detail. To your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now Moses is already gone. He's gone to be with the Lord. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books. They have these writings in hand. So everything that Joshua is being told, he could check it out. The same as you can check it out. When I say, when you get home tonight, check this passage and read it for yourselves, you can go home and check it out. I trust you would do that if I asked you to. Joshua could go and check it out. Now, turn to Deuteronomy 34. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy 34, which is, I think, the last chapter in Deuteronomy. If it's not, it's almost, but I think it is. Deuteronomy 34, it is the last chapter. Verse 4, 34:4 of Deuteronomy. Now, we've already seen individual promises. Watch this verse. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. This is given to Moses just before he dies. God puts all three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the same verse. A promise to all three. So you see how exact the language is? This is for a reason. God is just as exact to us in the New Testament. Every bit as exact. What did I tell you they called? It's a big word that you don't hear very often. There's a large word that he calls the land. He uses, it's a defining word. I read it in the verse a minute ago. I said, we're going to come back to this word. Remember what the word was? Hand first, before a voice. Big word in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, if my memory is right. And it usually is. It is 6. What's the big word? Yes, dear. Inheritance. And inheritance is what you get from someone. It's like a gift. But it's usually something that's promised to you. Almost always is promised to you. So we've read some promises. This land is yours. North, south, east, west, and the other places we saw the boundaries listed for us. He says, this is your inheritance. Now when we looked at our memory verses, and we saw that whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, we are to learn from and be encouraged by and be challenged by these writings in the Old Testament, like Joshua. Now all these things happen unto them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You see, the New Testament also talks about an inheritance. And the New Testament uses the word several times, 6, 7, 8 times. 2 or 3 times it's referring to heaven. I'll give you an example. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in, next word, what? Heaven. Sam's got it, heaven. For you who are kept by the power of God. You're here on earth, New Testament saints, but God's in heaven preparing an inheritance for you. But while he's up there preparing an inheritance, he's keeping you kept, K-E-P-T. It's a military term. It means to be surrounded by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God. The word kept means surround. Very important word. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. That's a reference to an inheritance in heaven. But there's a number of references in the New Testament to an inheritance that we have right now. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you possess an actual inheritance now. It's kind of the same inheritance. It's like he says, I'm going to give you this now. This is what we call an installment. Here's an installment so that you know that I've got this other waiting for you, and you know you're going to get that because you can look down and see this. Okay? That's what he does. Hopefully that's not my back pocket, Kent. I don't think it is. Anyways, don't know. Don't know. Did I slap my pocket and hit the thing? I don't want to do it now because then I'll trigger it for sure. Ephesians, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll show you 2 uses of this word here. Gregor knows the vehicle. He'll tell me. Oh, stop, so it must be okay. Ephesians chapter 1. We need to see this word inheritance. You need to see what God has promised you if you know the Lord as your personal Savior. Young people, I think it's way more important that you see what God's word says more than you hear me. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained, ED, past tense, you have it in hand if you know the Lord is your personal Savior. Obtained what? An inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Very simply put, God intends that every one of his children, every one of the believers, the children are not every person in the world. They're not God's children. That's a fallacy. That's something that the world has propagated. The Word of God does not teach everyone is God's children. It doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then and only then are you his child. John 1:12, check it out. Verse 14 of Ephesians 1 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? And the who refers to the Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, it says in verse 13, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. How do I know that God has outfitted me for the job I have here on earth? And how do I know that God has an inheritance in heaven? Because he put the Spirit of God inside of me to teach me that, to show me that. But listen carefully, young people, look up here now. He does it with the Word of God. Do not think for one moment you're going to be able to come to church and sit, we used to say, like bumps on a log, and that's all you need. You will not learn nearly enough from that. It would be like trying to live on nothing but water, or for that matter, milk. You need solid food. You need to be able to look in your Bible yourself and say, that verse is to me. This is a good verse. I need to memorize this verse. I need to think about this. I need to meditate on this. I need to get this verse inside. I need to live off and feed off of that promise and that promise and that promise and that promise. That enablement, that enablement, that enablement, and that enablement. That power, that power, that power, and that power. And there's all kinds of them, as I'm going to show you. Colossians, please, chapter 1. I'm just going to show you a few of these. There's several more. I'll show you a couple so you get a sense that I'm not just talking through my hat here, that the Word of God actually teaches that we have this inheritance. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God wants to give us so much. But we live like we're starving to death spiritually, and there's no need. That's self-inflicted. That's only because we're not applying ourselves. Colossians chapter 3, please. Two pages over, verse 24. 3 and 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Different places in the Word of God, he says, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to be all that you need me to be. That's what God wants to be to you. But let me say this carefully, because I kind of need to say this. I'm not trying to be harsh on you, but I do believe in telling it straight to you. Now listen carefully. Put your fingers up in the air like this. Everybody, like this. Now, just kind of take them apart a little bit like this, and like you're turning something like that. Do that. You know what that is? Are you ready? Are you ready? Turning off the computer. No, really. Because you need to pick up your Bible sometimes. I'm old enough that I go back to when, for the Christian, I've been saved 38 years, when television became a real problem for Christians. And one of the challenges that Noreen, my wife, and I took, not that we do this to the letter of the law, we don't. I would be lying to you if I told you we did, but we were challenged different times at retreats just like this. For every hour, boy, this is a toughie. Some of you are going to say, you're crazy, Clifford. You're right off your nut. You need a checkup from the neck up for saying what I'm going to say right now. Are you ready? For every hour you spend on the computer, you spend an hour in your Bible. You wouldn't believe what a change that would make. You absolutely cannot describe it. It would change your whole life. Even if you didn't make it one for one, although that's not a bad ratio. You see, the bottom line is you don't need to be on it that much. You're becoming more and more and more and more antisocial, which is simply a fancy word for you don't know how to interact with real people. You're talking to a generic line of script on the screen, and you don't even know if it's a male, female, man, woman, tall, short, fat, thin, old, young. You have no idea, because they told you they're a 16-year-old fella who lives in Kentucky. You don't know if it's a 59-year-old pervert living in Australia. You have no idea. You have no idea. You need to get off of it. Spend some time in your Bible and saying, God, what do you have to say to me? Can you read your Bible on your computer? Yeah, you can. But let me tell you a little something from experience. A lot of the verses that I know how to find, and there's a lot of them that I can find. If you ask me, where is this found? I can come pretty close. If I can't tell you exactly where it is, I can show it to you on the page. You know why? It's called page memory. I know that a verse I read to you a few minutes ago, Ephesians 1:14, is in this location in Ephesians 1. I know that. It's center top right. I know that. Page memory. I know if I went to John 3 in verse 36, it's right here on the page. Top left corner. I know that. Page memory. Page memory is a good thing. It's a good thing to have. It's only one benefit. There's all kinds of benefits. You need time here. Young people, I plead with you. Practice this. I know it's a button you push. I know that. But I'm going back to the old knobs on the TV. I realize I'm archaic. But I want to have some fun with you here. Push the button. Get up and turn around and walk away. Pick up your Bible and go and sit in the corner. Go and sit in the front seat of your car if you have one, or your dad's car in the driveway. If that's what you need to get alone, do it. That's what I do. I sit in the car. I go to Tim Hortons, I buy a coffee, I sit in the car and read. Put the Bible on the steering wheel in a parking lot. You know, I've actually been stopped by the police a few times doing that. Seriously. No joke. I've had a police car pull up beside me, and I roll the window and says, "Is everything okay in there? You've been there for a while." I say, "Yeah, I'm just reading my Bible. I'm preaching at that church over there in about 40 minutes. "Oh, okay. Have a good day." It's happened more than once. Young people, God says, "I've made these promises to you. They're right there." The same as he said to Joshua. "Joshua, this is a promise I'm telling you that I gave to your fathers. Check it out. Everything I'm telling you this weekend is from the Word of God. Check it out." That's why they gave you that little notebook. Write it down. Check it out. If you can't turn to the pages fast enough, that's okay. I understand that. See, I know where I'm going to turn first. So in some cases, I've cheated. I've already turned there. 5 minutes before you know I'm going to turn there, I've already turned there. So I don't always wait long enough. But the second reason why you need to be strong and courageous, actually the modifier again, very courageous, is because of the power of God's word. It says in verse 7 and 8 of Joshua 1, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not," and this is interesting, this is important, "do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherewith you go," or wherever you go. And then verse 8 is actually the theme verse to the book of Joshua. If that was a quiz question you would like to know, the theme verse to the book of Joshua is chapter 1, verse 8. I didn't make up the question, so I don't know. Wouldn't I be surprised if they already decided it was a different verse, but it's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I memorized this years ago because I needed it. "This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then," meaning after you do it, "for then you will make your way prosperous," and then a second time, "and then you will have good success." When you not only know the word of God, but you've got to the place where you actually live it out, you actually do it. God says that's the key to everything. It's the key for the nation of Israel, and it's the key for you. And you know what? I understand I'm beating a drum here. I realize that. But it's one of those things that if I took a heart attack here and I'm down to my last three or four sentences, and then Gregor comes up here to give me mouth to mouth, I say, "No, don't bother, it's okay. I'll go out happily without that, thanks. Just the same. And then I say to Gregor, but I want to say one thing to the young men and the young ladies. And Greg said, well, what is it? I would say to you, Joshua 1:8. Seriously, I'm not making that up. I'm not being melodramatic. That would be my last words to you. Take the word of God, read it, observe to do it, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There's no magic formula, young people. There just isn't. It's your willingness and your discipline to do this. And the years that I've spent in the Lord's work, 33 now altogether, and the hundreds of really, really godly, successful believers that I've known, it's absolutely categorically unanimous. There's no exceptions. Every one of the godly, successful Christians that I know their book. They know their Bible. But they don't just know it to dazzle you by quoting the scripture. They live it. Observe to do. It's in verse 7 and it's in verse 8. He repeats these things because he wants us to know it. Then he puts it in James 1. So much so that he says in James 1, as I told you earlier, if you just know it and don't do it, you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. If you know it and don't do it. If you talk yourself into thinking that it's okay to have some sin, as long as I don't do these two sins, I can do these two. Lies. Not true. It is not true. Not true. And you've got to defend against these lies. These are deceptions that Satan throws in your way. And you've got to learn to listen to the word of God and not listen to the word of the enemy or to the word of the world. John chapter 1, verse 27. My sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ said that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I think 8 times in John 10, I think it's 8, he talks about the characteristic of a true sheep, a true lamb, a true believer. I hope I am not confusing you. In the New Testament, that euphemism is used where he calls a believer a lamb, a follower of the shepherd. The shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. The number one characteristic of the lamb who's the follower of Christ, he knows the voice of the shepherd and he responds to it. I think 7 times in John 10. But the key is verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Remember the instruction last night? One phrase per line? You just heard it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Makes a lot of sense when you hear it said that way, instead of a garble of words. That's why you memorize in phrases. So when you say it in phrases. Or you emphasize the word, for then you'll make your way prosperous. And then you'll have good success. You emphasize the key words, the pivotal words. So the verse means something to you. You see, the nation of Israel did not really do this very well. They were successful in the book of Joshua, the thrill of victory. They were very much not successful in the book of Judges, the agony of defeat. And you might say, well, what's the difference between Joshua and Judges? How is it that they failed so miserably? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Because in Judges chapter 2, we're told, Judges chapter 2, let me read it for you, just after Joshua dies, it says in verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works which the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 10 and 11. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that means that they had died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. B-A-A-L-S. Young people, let me tell you something. I was debating last night, laying in bed, whether I was going to go into this or not. I'm just going to give you a couple sentences. Because I think you're old enough to hear this, and I think you need to hear it. Maybe some of the older people here need to hear this. Satan hasn't reinvented sin. Sin is the same as it's always been. We think somehow we've got this pornographic industry that's going so crazy right now that somehow this is something new that nobody else has seen. And I've had people actually tell me, Clifford, you don't know how hard it is for us. You're much older. You didn't put up with this like I do. Listen to me. When they talk about the Baals, back in Joshua, Judges, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, he warned them and 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 warned them, and then he warned them again. Do not become involved with their gods. Do not even mention their names, he says to them. Destroy everything to do with their religion, because their religion revolved around, are you listening? Look up here now, pornography. That's what it was all about. This is not new. This is not new. It's the same. So when God warns us, it's not that God doesn't understand how hard it is for us. Not. The difference and the problem is, young people, we have to take God's positive instruction to heart. We have to observe to do all that is written therein, for then you make your way prosperous, and then you have good success. You wouldn't believe how many times in my work I sit down with somebody as old as me or older than me whose lives are a total, complete train wreck because of pornography on the internet. Total, complete train wreck. Because they're not saying no to sin. And they're saying, I can't stop this. What you're saying is God's power is not up to the task. Liar! It's not true. You've been lied to. If you say that, if you think that, you've been lied to. And you've got to say it like it is. Liar. God's power is adequate enough. I'm just not doing it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. I wanted to show you this. I've shown you a little bit about the inheritance. I want to show you just very quickly that God looks out for you. God gives you what you need. Ephesians chapter 1. This is part of a prayer. And I have to read the whole prayer or I have to jump in the middle of it. For the sake of time, I'm going to step in the middle. But to get the whole thing, you've got to go back to verse 15. But look at verse 19. He's praying for these Ephesian believers. They are very strong believers. But this is what he prays for them. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. If you go back up, you'll find that what God is praying here, what Paul is praying, God is telling Paul what to write. He prays in verse 18 that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That's what I pray for you. That you would just at least just listen to what I'm saying. Give it some consideration. I'm not stupid. I didn't fall off the turnip wagon yesterday. I've been around a few years, and I know what I'm saying is true. Plus, I spend a lot of time working with people when they hit the bottom, when they crash. Then they come to me when it's not too late. It's never too late for God. Just a lot more work. A lot more work trying to put their marriage back together or trying to put their finances back together or trying to put something back together because they've train wrecked by listening to the voice of the enemy and not the voice of God. And in the middle, Satan fills your head with a lie. You're not strong enough. You can't defend yourself against this. Lies. That's a lie. It's not true. God's power, according to that verse, is inside of you. God's power is inside of the believer. Creatorial power. Not so that you can be foolish and say, oh, I think I'll have a tree grow up through the floor here. Okay, tree. That's why he didn't give us that kind of arbitrary use of it. But the Word of God says his power is inside of you. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16. I chose these three because they're all in the book of Ephesians. Verse 1, 19, 3:16, and 6:10. 3:16 is another prayer. This is the second prayer in the book. It says in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man. God's strength, might, and power be manifested inside of you. That's the prayer. The Holy Spirit told Paul, write this. Why? Because that's the reality that every believer has. Chapter 6 and verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now listen carefully, not your strength, his strength. Not your might, his might. Not your spirit, his spirit. This is part of the inheritance. He doesn't ask you to do anything that he doesn't give you the strength to do. It's a fact. So you need to be strong and courageous because of the promise that he gives us. Also because of the Word of God and its power. And thirdly, because of the presence of God with us. This is very similar to, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We saw that earlier, didn't we? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Then he says, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow, wow, what a promise. He's with you. He said, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. That means don't be thrown off your game. Don't be discouraged. Don't be tempted to look somewhere else for what he's put right here. Look in and look in the Word of God. There's your answers. So that you will have a victorious Christian life and walk. A walk of faith, not of sight. A walk of power, not of defeat. And I'm saying that because God promises it. That's pretty good authority for me. You can't get any better than that. If I sound a little overconfident and a little arrogant, that's because I have a right to be. Because I see it here, but I've also experienced a lot of this too. Am I perfect? No, by no means. Trust me, I'm not. But I've lived out what I'm saying to you. And it's true. But the key, young people, to repeat myself to the point of ad nauseum, is for you to get away from every other distraction. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's a video game, if it's a TV, if it's satellite, or whatever you call some of these other things, Netflix or whatever it is, I don't know what, or the computer, I don't care what it is. Every distraction. For me, it might be something like sports. More than a video game. I don't know if I've ever played a video game in my life. And that's a fact. I just have no interest in it. None. None. We had a group of young people back in Windsor, where I am right now, from two different assemblies, about the age of, their first year of college. So that's what, 19? 18, 19. 5, 6 of them from two assemblies, all from Christian homes. Would sit in the lounge at the college, St. Clair College in Windsor, and play video games. To the point where all 6 of them, 4 of them were flunking, and 2 of them were right on the brink of flunking. Because they couldn't get away from the video games. They went to school to play video games. Not school, college. They're flunking. They lost a year. 4 of them actually lost a year. They were all smart. No reason whatsoever. In fact, that's how I got involved. The parents came to me and said, I don't know what's going on. My kid's smart. You know my kid. And I do. And I did. I said, Phil is flunking? You're kidding me. How could that be? Well, it just so happens one of those six kids was my nephew. And he told me quite innocently, oh yeah, we go and we sit in the cafeteria, we play video games, it's really cool. I says, Clayton, how long do you play video games? Oh yeah, we don't even go to class. Oh yeah, thanks, that's what I need to hear. Now he wasn't one of the smart ones, he was struggling, but he couldn't afford the time. But these were the Christian kids. See, I had influenced him to go to that chapel to get involved in that young people's, not to get involved in that. You see, he had a bad example from Christian young people. You know how tragic this is, or how amazing this little story is that I'm finishing up with here because my time is gone? The two leaders of this little gang were brothers. And both of these guys, in the last year and a half, and this is one of the reasons I spoke so directly last night to you about raising Christian home. Your father's an elder. One of the best elders I know. Mother's a godly woman. Very good influence at home. Very good. In fact, they had a flood and her TV broke at home. So the dad says, I don't think we really need a TV. I'm not buying another one. I'm practically breathing into a bag. No TV? No. They didn't even have a TV at home. That didn't make them more godly. I don't want you to think that necessarily. But I'm just saying, I mean, they had standards. These two brothers in the last year and a half have had such a change in their life that they both do a little bit of preaching. They both stood up in platforms in Windsor in full house audiences and said, I just got saved 6 months ago. I know I was baptized 6 years ago, but I just got saved because I realized there's no way I could be sitting this with this much reckless abandon and tell everybody I'm a Christian. There's just no way. Can't be. And one of them said to me, the older of the two, he said, Clifford, he just got married. He said, Clifford, I never knew that I had the power to say no. I really believed I just didn't have it. That's part of the reason why he thinks he got saved. Whether he actually did or not, I have no idea. Because I don't know his heart, only God knows it and he knows it. That's it. Mom and Dad don't know it either. Mom and Dad threw their hands up and said, I don't know. Claimed to be saved all these years. We baptized him or we had him baptized. In fact, I think I baptized him. I was preaching the night he was baptized. That's what it was. Both of these boys. But young people, I'm here to tell you. It's part of the inheritance. Listen carefully, and I'm finishing here. You've got the power to say no. You've got the power to walk victoriously. But it's up to you to do it. I'm not going to hold your hand. I'm not going to be there. And neither is Greg. Neither is Miles. Neither is the person who drove you here. Or your mom or your dad. You have to do this. Most of your day is one-on-one quiet time with you and God or you in sin. Which is it? It's one or the other. I'm here to tell you, God gave you the power to say no. God gave you the power to stand up. So, changing it right now. Making this turn right now. And it's not this turn, it's this turn. I'm going in the other direction. I've been going in the wrong direction for too long. I'm going that way, not this way. You got to change it, 100%. You can't say, well, I got to... This guy, Phil, threw away thousands of dollars worth of video games. Thousands of dollars worth of video games. They had some money in the family. Thousands of dollars. He said, no more. No more. I can't play a little bit. I've already proven I don't have the will to do that. Gone. Gone. Young people, if this is what it takes, this is what it takes. Who owns your time? The flesh? The world and Satan, or God, which is it? How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I asked you this last night, I'm asking you again. Because that's really where the rubber hits the road. How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love these other things more? It's a tough question. And I'm not trying to be cruel, I'm trying to help you. Because I know how tragic it is when you hit the bottom everything explodes and relationships are falling apart and everything's coming down around you. So that's what we're here for this weekend, for you to have a victorious Christian walk. Just like God wanted for Joshua and the nation of Israel. And he told them, this is what I'm giving you to do this, but you have to do it. I can't do it for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we spent today now to look further into this great subject. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak mightily by the Spirit of God to each heart. There's some here who, again, as I said already, need to actually turn to you in salvation. There's others who need to literally make a 180-degree turn in their lifestyle. They need to cry out to you and say, Lord, you have given me the power and I have ignored it. Because you work in me. You strengthen my spirit by your spirit. I pray, Lord, that these little truths might become big realities. Big realities in every life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have further program items coming. Here they come right now.